Thank you. I'm well aware that all of us meet God with our influence. And you'll meet God with your influence. And I'll meet the Lord with my influence. And this is an opportunity because a number of you are visiting with us, some for the first time and a few of you perhaps for the only time. So I'm just really aware that we should be in part and use our influence to the fullest. May God guide you. I want you to take the time to pray with me, would you please? Our Father, we do thank Thee for the privilege we have to declare Thy Word. And we ask for the divine aid that we absolutely must have to be able to communicate the truth that we have found in Thy Word to the hearts of others from our heart as we've been changed, transformed, guided by this truth. May Thy voice be heard. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn with me in the Word of God to the Gospel according to John, the 13th chapter. The 13th chapter begins the events of an evening the Lord Jesus had with His disciples before His crucifixion. And when you're reading your Bible and reading this portion of Scripture, and you read the 13th chapter and the 14th chapter, the 15th chapter and the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to John, you're reading all about one evening. And then in the 17th chapter, they left their place of meeting and went out into the garden to pray as they crossed over the Kidron, a brook that ran through the valley there, and the Lord found a place to pray. But as He's with them, teaching them, there's an intensity about what He says that perhaps exceeds any other moment in His time with them. He's going to the cross. He's going to bleed and die. Here are lessons that He wants them to get, understand. I believe the same kind of intensity to a different level and different degree is given after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, because He spent 40 days with His disciples. They saw Him in His resurrected body. They looked at the nail prints in His hands, and when He would point, they'd see all of this. And they were absolutely fully assured, no doubt of any kind, no turning back, everything settled, everything firmly fixed in their minds and ready to be launched out with the Great Commission in those 40 days with our Lord. But He deals with a heart matter here that is extremely important. And so may God help us. The emphasis where He has the emphasis for us. Let's begin, if you have your Bible, open to John chapter 13 with verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him. Therefore said He, Ye are not all. So after He had washed their feet and had taken His garments, and was set down again, he saith unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash your feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression in the 17th verse. Happy are ye. Happy are you. I've really prayed about what to say to you this day and tried to find the mind of God, the will of God in all of this. So I want to share with you one of the things that God has really dealt with me about, and that is the true secret of happiness in life. The true secret of happiness. I don't think you're going to find anyone in the world who does not want to be happy. At least at some point in time, they're going to express that in some way. I remember an interview I watched with Mike Tyson, the famous boxer who's made a big waste of life. And he said after one of the great catastrophes he went through, after a prison term out of it, after having been the champion of the world in boxing, he was in tears in an interview, and he said to the person interviewing him, I just want to find something or someone that can tell me how to be happy. I just want to find something or someone that can tell me how to be happy. But we're surrounded by unhappy people. In our world, every minute, two people take their lives somewhere in this world. Many others try. What brings people to this kind of unhappiness? The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to have His joy. He says, My joy I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. He wants us to be happy people. Sometimes we get the idea that if somebody's talking to us about faith, they want to prison us, you know, just get us all locked up and bound up and confined some way or another. But it's not like that at all. We talk about the clear commands of God. These are the things God wants us to do, not just wants us to do, commands us to do. And then we develop principles for life out of those commands. The commands are always clearer and more well-defined than the principles. And out of those principles, we have what we call from time to time standards. That Christian people live a certain way. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things become new. And we know that God gives clear commands about things. Not just the Ten Commandments. And commandments we hear quoted to us. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. But for those clear commands, we know exactly what the Lord means. But then we develop principles for life, you know. We can steal life itself by using it for ourselves when it's really a gift from God and should be used for His glory. There's all kinds of ways to measure out applications to those commands. And we develop standards. And we say we have those standards to sort of provide a safety net or a barrier to going further than we ought to go. Whether we're talking about lewdness and dress or whatever the case may be. But we know that God has an orderly way for life, and He says there are clear commands. You might get a little confused sometimes with some of the principles people get out of that, or even some of the standards that people draw, but everyone draws a line somewhere. We're trying to find a path of happiness, a pathway. And it begins with acknowledging that God is God, and He should be the ruler of our lives. Listen to the language the Lord used here. He says to them in verse 12, the closing part, Know ye what I have done to you? That's a tremendous question. Do you know what the Lord has done in your life? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. That's where it all has to start. And that's where the real battle is. Who's going to be the Lord? Who's going to be the King? Who's going to be God in your life? That's where the whole battle is. I've been a Christian for more than half. And it's still the same struggle. Who's going to be God? Who's going to rule in this matter? Who's going to be in charge here? That's where it all takes place. That's where the battleground is. That's where the real struggles are fought. There's no doubt about it. And it always will be. And somehow or another, you have to constantly deal with that, not just on a day-to-day basis, but on a moment-by-moment basis. Now, this is a beautiful scene. Notice the Lord is seated with His disciples, and He, as the Scripture says, Jesus, knowing that the Father, verse 3, had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper. There's a visual picture here. I want you to see this. Try to use your imagination for a moment. They're seated on the floor, and He rises up from where He's seated. He not only rises up, He laid aside His garments. They were outer garments, more definable garments that were laid aside. He laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. They had fixed in their mind's eye, watching this image of Christ rising up, taking off His the outer garment, and girding Himself with a towel. He's preparing to serve them and to wash their feet. This is actually a picture that will be fixed in their mind forever, what the Lord God did. We believe that Jesus Christ is co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And I've been convinced that the only God we'll ever feel is God the Holy Spirit. The only God we'll ever know is God the Father. But we don't have three gods, but the only God we'll ever see is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see Him. When we get to heaven, we won't see three gods. We see God in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus has come from heaven, laid aside the garment, not His deity, but in glory. He did not cease being God, and was robed in flesh to stoop down to suffer the humiliation of incarnation, being robed in flesh to come and serve us, most specifically by bleeding and dying for our sins on the cross. And so that image that they see taking place in that upper room is the image of what happened in heaven as the Son of God came to earth and humbled Himself, became a man. But we're moving here to the happy things. I'm looking now a long way back across my life. I surrendered my life to the Lord when I was 17. I was a Christian at age 14, but I really was trying to be the boss of it all and going through all kinds of struggle. And finally, I surrendered my life to the Lord at age 17. And that I thought was a full surrender, but it's never really full. Even at this age, God points out to you that, you know, you need to yield this to and yield this to and yield this to. We cherish most that we need to yield more and more of. Like love of self or family, children, grandchildren, or things we consider that are our things. I started this college in 1991. Every part of it I have seen come up, you know. And it's an interesting thing for God to allow you to be a founder of something and see something become a reality out of only a vision. And I've seen all that happen, but it's not mine. And the Lord has to remind me, and even now more than ever, that it's not mine. Think of that. Like raising children, and you come to a place where you have to know, you told the Lord when they were children, hey, you can have them. But you didn't really want you meant it. Because as they grow older and have their own will and want to do their things, and not bad things, but things, it's between them and God. It's between them and God. And you must yield and yield and yield. So that's a constant thing we're dealing with. A constant. So I don't want to look back in my life at the end of it, standing in glory, looking back in retrospect across all of my life and think, Lord God, what did I do? And the earlier I can get a hold of the right thing, the better it's going to be. And that's what I'm trying to do for you. The real reason we have Crown College is to help you understand your personal accountability to God and know what's necessary to become a person who can live a happy, fulfilled life, have a wonderful marriage, have a happy, fulfilled home, and do with your life what counts, not only for time, the best for time, but for eternity. We're not here to try to teach you to build or construct the greatest thing that ever stood, because you could do all of that like King Solomon said. He had his hands were creative, his mind was filled with knowledge, his heart with all kinds of dreams, ambitions, and ideas. But he said, "My heart is empty after all I've done. And my head is empty and my heart is empty. Because under the sun, without God, it's all vanity." And I want you to know there are men today pastoring big churches. I call them sometimes powerful, powerless churches, who go home at night, who are miserable. And there are people who are heads of tremendous business concerns who really hate their life. Henry Ford, the founder of the Ford Motor Company, said, "I was happy as an automobile mechanic. I'm not happy as the founder of the Ford Motor Company." Now, what did he miss? Look, please, I don't want you to miss what's necessary to have the happiness God wants you to have. And it's right here. It's an open secret for us. And there's always a battle. Always. Do you know there's a real hell and real spiritual beings? There are real demonic beings, devil. And someday the barrier between what we see happening and the barrier between that evil world and kingdom is going to be removed. Think of that. There's coming a time in 7 years of tribulation on this earth when that will happen. Let me illustrate something to you. Would you hold your place to the last book in the Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, to the 9th chapter? And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God to their foreheads. And to them it was that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man." Now, these are not scorpions. They're like scorpions. Their torment is like scorpions. These are beings, demonic beings, that are unleashed on the earth to bring torment and torture to mankind. And the Bible says in verse 6, "And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. On their heads were as it were crowns like gold. Their faces were as the faces of men." Now, I take the Bible literally, and I know that God uses figurative language from time to time, but anywhere He uses figurative language, the reality of it is more severe and more dreaded than the figurative language. Now, He says these are like scorpions. They're like horses. And the language He uses, notice, please, He says, "And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns. like gold. In other words, they're powerful. Verse 8, and they had hair as the hair of woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. Now, I don't know exactly what it looked like, but the description is given here. And by the way, some people and some of these flicks that people produce have created images of things that look like this. But God is telling us about their power and what they're capable of doing. These demonic beings that literally come out of the pit of hell and are unleashed on earth. And that's going to happen. Now, if we know if that's going to happen, this demonic activity like this, and the Bible says, and they had breastplates, verse 9, as the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. That's the way it sounded, as was the sound of chariots. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue, and you can pronounce this any way you wish, is Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue, hath his name Apollyon. The truth is, the name in Hebrew and Greek just means destroyer. The king is the destroyer. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more thereafter. Now, God takes us into the future and lets us see what's going to happen on the earth. Now, here's the point I want to make from all of that. Is if that's what Satan is desiring to do, when it's finally unleashed upon the earth to destroy men, I want you to know his desire is revealed in that. What Satan and the world and the flesh is engaged in is to destroy your life. And the way they want to destroy your life and make you as miserable as they possibly can is to lead you into things that have the false appearance of happiness. You see, the most difficult thing which we deal in life is the thing that is the truth. It looks nearest the truth. On our way back to the 13th chapter of John, I want you to stop with me just a moment at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is in here in a deep discussion and teaching period on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he gets to verse 17, 18, and 19, 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And then, verse 19, if in this life we have hope in Christ. In other words, if this is all there is, we are of all men most miserable. Most miserable. In other words, the furthest thing from being happy. Most miserable. And when people live like there is no heaven, no God, no resurrected Christ, when they live only for this world, the Bible says the outcome is we are most miserable. I have written in the flyleaf of my Bible on one of the blank pages, the man who came up with the idea of the Mustang car, Lee Iacocca, said, as an older man, here I am in the closing years of my life, still trying to find happiness. But I can tell you this, fame and fortune is for the birds. In other words, here's a man at one time who was applauded by the business leaders of the world. And he said, I still have not been able to find happiness. Would you listen with your heart? You see how important it is at this juncture in life to find the true secret of happiness? Think of that. I want to read this to you. I want you to mark the verse. Just write it down somewhere. It's in the Psalms. In Psalm 37. I want you to remember this. Verse 23. Psalm 37:23. The steps of the Lord are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Let's say the first part of that. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Then just the very first of it, the steps of a good man. The steps. Say the word of that, steps. Will you please? Now, let's go back to John chapter 13. So what is it, Lord? What's he doing here? He says, do you know what I've done to you? Verse 12, verse 13. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example. Now, there are ordinances, things he ordered that we do, baptism of the Lord's Supper. But here, he's given them an example in washing their feet. He wants them to get this example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. You know, the Christian audience is different from the unsaved audience. A Christian means you've asked God to forgive your sin, and by faith you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I had that experience with God as a teenager. A soul winner led me to Christ after a Wednesday evening church service. I was there to see a girl. A pretty good motive. Not the best, but pretty good. And I joined the youth choir because she was in it. And I didn't sit far from her. And God began to deal with my heart. And the youth leader, who was also the choir director, led me to Christ. And I became a Christian. Now, everyone in my family was not a Christian, so we were divided by worlds, heaven and hell. I was a Christian, they were not. And I wanted them to be Christians. But then if you take the Christian world, all those who have trusted Christ as Savior, they can be divided into those children who obey the Lord and those who are careless about it and do not obey the Lord. So listen to the language Jesus Christ has come from his heart through his lips to these disciples. For all time, if you know these things, happy are ye if you what? If you do them. There's no happiness without obedience. Well, what is this thing that makes us happy? I want to give it to you and I want you to write it down. The secret of happiness is to keep my feet in God's hands. The secret of happiness is to keep my feet in God's hands. Jesus Christ is God, as I said earlier, co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. And God took the feet of these disciples in his hands. They put their feet in God's hands. What does that mean? It means for that we don't desire anything more as believers, as Christians, than for God to guide our lives. Oh, God, keep my feet in your hands. Oh, Lord, may I keep my feet in your hands. May my steps be ordered by you. Now, look. I want you to be happy. God wants you to be happy. He gives us this secret to true happiness. They say, well, I've got my own way. Well, we've all got that. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's That's how we live naturally. The Bible says there's a way which seemeth right unto a man. I mean, I'm convinced this is the thing to do. But the ends thereof are the ways of death. And we walk alongside an invisible world, a spirit world. It's just as real as the world we see. We walk alongside an invisible world, a spirit world. And there's a battle in the spirit world for our lives, for us, for our souls. God says, I'm going to show you something. Come with me. I want to show you something. I'm going to remove the veil. I'm going to unleash the hellish, demonic spirit on the earth. And look what they do. All they want is to destroy your life. They can't take it. God says, I'm still on the throne of the universe, and I've commanded they cannot take the lives of those. And they're not allowed to do that in Revelation chapter 9. But he says, they're out to destroy, make you so miserable you want to die. And so, there's pleasure in sin for a season. It's always packaged in the most beautiful packaging. The devil doesn't get any pleasure out of some drunk in a gutter somewhere whose life is thrown away. Get a bank president to sit with a cocktail in his hand looking successful. He can cause more damage than a million drunks in a gutter can cause. He knows how to paint the picture. But the Lord says, by faith, with spiritual eyes, look beyond all that and see. One place of peace and safety, and may I say, happiness. And that is by keeping your feet, your life, your steps, your feet in God's hands. And let Him keep them clean. And so, we have a college here. It's built on the Crown College is built on truth. We can't force you to keep your feet in God's hands. We may have some standards, like any institution, to try to get you from point A to point B, but all of those are to point you to greater life principles and clear commands to say, God loves you with an everlasting love. And He desires for you to be the happiest person on the face of the earth. And by the way, happiness is not just the removal of displeasure. Some of the happiest people I know on earth are some of the people who have gone through some of the greatest trials. But they've kept their eyes on Jesus and God is with them. And if we could just see as God sees, we'd see that every one of them is a person who kept his or her feet in God's hands. And that's all we're trying to do. You say, I may prepare to be a minister. I may prepare to be a teacher. I may prepare to be a Christian businessman or woman. We think those cords are tied together. All of them have a Bible foundation at the Crown College. Or I may prepare in some field of trades and technology. Great. Great. The lead article on USA Today front page was on trades and technologies and how people are getting into those fields of study and work and applying themselves and getting good jobs. And I'm glad we're on the cutting edge. But we don't do ministry, education, business, or trades and technology, or the graduate studies. We don't do any of it to you. Here's a Bible foundation. No shortcuts in the academics. No shortcuts in the training. It has a Bible foundation because you're never going to be happy on this earth unless your feet stay in God's hands. You can come and make friends for a lifetime. You can come and perhaps meet the person God wants you to spend your life with as a husband or a wife. But that's no guarantee of happiness. The happiness is right down to this one thing. If you do this, if you, of your own volition, own will, yield yourself to the Lord and say, "Guide me. Oh God, help me to keep my feet in your hands and to trust you with my life." I promise you, you'll discover something in the Lord that this world can never give you. Let's bow in prayer together, may we? How many of you, before we pray, are just caught in that ground, that between ground, you call it a between ground of being really yielded to the Lord and still running things for yourself? If there's been no yielding to the Lord, there's really no middle ground. You may be toying with a decision to put your feet in God's hands and let Him guide your life and let your steps be ordered by Him. And by the way, God doesn't lead everyone here. I trust the Lord will lead everyone to someone or some place that will emphasize what we emphasize here. You can get an accredited education here. I think the finest character possessing faculty and high academic standards. But the essential thing, the main thing, is to keep your feet in God's hands. You say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? This is the struggle I'm in. Would you pray for me in the yielding part of this?" I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to respond. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. But you've gone so far as to say, "Pray for me in this." Would you just lift up your hand while heads are bowed, eyes are closed? Hold it real high, would you please? Thank you. So many of you. Now listen to me. I'm going to pray. And I want you to know we've all gone through the same struggle. All of us have gone through the same struggle. But the victory is in surrender. The way to win is to give in to God, knowing He knows best for you. He truly does. He truly does. Happy. Happy are you. And I want to stop and pause and thank the Lord Jesus for the happiness that He has brought to me and the misery He has saved me from. Father, press deeply upon our hearts this truth. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Without any moving about or any noise, I want you just to lift your head and look this way. And I want to give you this footnote. This is a footnote. It has everything to do with what I've said. You didn't see it, but it's referenced and all of this. When I was 13 years old, my father, who was divorced from my wife just before I turned 13, came by, picked me up one day, took me into the mountains of North Carolina, just he and I alone, pulled the car to the side of the road. We looked out across one of those beautiful vistas that you see. He stopped the car, turned the engine off, and turned and looked at me. And he said, "Son, I've just been to the doctor, and he says I'm not going to live. And I brought you all this way to say to you, I see his face now as I'm telling you this. I've wasted my entire life. I've given it all to the doctor. And I brought you all this way to say to you, don't make the same mistake with your life that I have made with mine." That day, that message, what he said, is referenced in everything I have done from that day to this. My father became a Christian shortly before he died. And when I see him, I'm going to thank him for his advice. Now I'm trying to advise you. You can take it or leave it. But I promise you, if you take it, you'll thank God someday. And every day, more and more, for taking it. God bless you. Thank you for listening.